But today we're going to get into more of the prayer terms. The last time I brought out how that prayer is so important because prayer, really, to be honest with you, is our lifeline. It's our connection to God. Really, to be honest with you, without it, we have no way, no communion with God. But how one thing to think about is that all religions pray. All religions pray. But none of those other religions have access to God, even though they'll repeat their prayers, they will fast. Some of them will beat themselves up even, sometimes really in hopes that God will hear them, but God is not listening to them. The Bible says that our sin, really, has separated us from God. And that means that the sinner out there, I'm not talking about you and me, you see, as children of God, our sin has been washed by the blood. And you and I have been given free access, open access to God, so we can come to God boldly. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are able to come to the throne of God boldly. You know, in the Old Testament days, the high priests, or any priest for that matter, was not able just to go into the Holy of Holies and go to where God was, lest they die. They literally could not go into the holy place but one time a year. And even then, there was such a fear in the hearts of the priests that they would tie a rope around their ankles so that when they went into the Holy of Holies, should the wrath of God, should they anger God because they haven't dealt with sin personally or what have you, and they would be stricken dead, they would pull them out of that holy place with a rope, and they wouldn't go in there lest God would kill them. Now, it seems like, whoa, God, why were you so intense? Well, you got to remember the difference between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant, the way that God was, and God still is, God is a holy God, and sin can't dwell in His presence. And so whenever there was that day known as the Day of Atonement and the high priest would go in, the high priest wasn't allowed to enter into the holy place until they have offered a sacrifice for their own sin. So after the sacrifice that would be done to atone for their sin, now whenever they would sacrifice a lamb or a goat or whatever they did, they would transfer, they'd lay their hands on the head of that goat. And in essence, a picture was being portrayed that the sin of the sinner was being transferred to the innocent lamb. The innocent, pure, and sinless lamb. Then that thing would be sacrificed, and so the sin would be removed temporarily. So that individual, that high priest, was therefore cleansed. Their sin had been atoned for through the sacrifice of a lamb. Then he could go into the holy place, because his sin, by virtue of the sin being transferred to the Lamb, he could now go into that holy place. Now, obviously, they never technically died there in the holy place, but they would make sure by putting a rope there, lest it did happen. Remember, that was the time when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the land of the Philistines back to Israel. And when they did, the ox cart that it was on shook. And one of the people that was there helping to steady the ox cart tried to steady the ark. And when that happened, God smote that individual. You want to remember that? David was afraid of God at that moment. He thought, like, why did God do that? And the reason why was because when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, they weren't doing it in the proper Levitical way. The priests were supposed to do it. Only the Levitical priests were allowed to do these things, and so it was being done wrong. So on and so forth. Sometimes there was what was called strange fire, so on and so forth. The old covenant was very legal, and it had to be done exactly the way that God said to do it. If those things weren't done that way, God, His wrath would be poured out, and sometimes there was people that were slain in the presence of God. And so therefore the fear. But you and I, as a child of the living God, washed in the blood of Jesus, not a lamb, but in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, His blood has washed us so clean that we now can go boldly into the throne of grace. We can enter by prayer into the presence of God without fear that He's going to kill us. He's made us holy. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We now are his temple. And so we don't have to be afraid. That day when Jesus died on the cross and he said it is finished and that earthquake happened, you all remember that? The Bible says that the veil that was in the temple, again, that was from the temple, the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies, there was a veil that was between the Holy of Holies and the inner court. That veil was ripped from top to bottom after Jesus' death, signifying again that God tore it from the top to the bottom. It wasn't from the bottom to the top. And so God did away with all of those legal requirements because the blood of Jesus, his own son, had been shed. And when it was rent from the top to the bottom, it was picturing your and my access as children of God into the Holy of Holies. And so we have a grand privilege of being able to come into God's presence to pray. God takes delight in you and me coming into his presence to pray. There is a grand privilege that we have. God delights in answering our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants us to be able to say, God answered my prayers. Look what God did. And God is able to do powerful things in our lives in answer to prayer. And so it's important for you and me to draw near to God. But those people out there in the world that have nothing to do with God, or even those that think their religion is accessing God, they are deceived by their own sinfulness. Think about it, like I said before. The Bible says that their sin has separated them from God. But if they will come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and have their sin removed, then they will have access to Almighty God. And so, let's continue with the words that we are covering. The last time we covered these words, so just for those that were not here last time, let me just say, repeat those. Those were adoration. Again, when we come into God's presence, we adore him. We are adoring him. To adore, to worship him. The next one was communication. That word communication isn't necessarily in the Bible, but it's exactly what takes place in prayer. Whenever we are talking to our best of friends, we're communicating with them, right? And that's the way it is with God. When we're talking to God, we're communicating with him. Communion is another one. The next one was confession. There's times in our prayers that we confess our sins or we confess our wrongdoings before the Lord, even as the prophet Daniel did. He confessed the sin of his own people, Israel, to the Lord during a time of prayer. The next word was contrition. Contrition was that word that describes feeling a remorse, feeling pain, feeling hurt because of sin. And it really involves a humility coming into God's presence, acknowledging his holiness and our own lack of being perfect. But feeling contrition is feeling hurt, feeling broken for the wrongs that we have done. The next word was entreaty or entreat. And that means even to make intercession, to pray, to make supplication. It also meant to plead or ask urgently. To entreat God means to come with an urgence. You know, whenever there's an emergency, there's an urgence in the moment to get to that place to help that person that's in that scenario. To entreat has that element of an urgency. It's almost like an emergency, and you need God to move. So that was entreaty. The next word, or the last word we talked about last time, was intercession. An intercession is used in the Old Testament, and it was translated in the NIV to mean encounter, to meet, to put pressure on, also to plead. And so it's the act of one or more persons, human or divine, making entreaty to God in the behalf of another person or persons. And so intercession is something that we engage in before God, and sometimes intercession involves us crying out to God on the behalf of someone else. That other person is in wrong or is in need of prayer, and God sometimes will lay it upon our hearts to intercede on their behalf. It's like when Abraham was interceding on the behalf of his nephew when they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, is there 50, 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, is there 10? And there was an intercession going on. Don't kill the holy among the unholy, and so on and so forth. And so intercession is a time to engage in really intense prayer for someone else. God uses intercessors. There's what's called intercessors in the body of Christ. God has raised up individuals. It doesn't matter if they're male or female, but God puts his hand on some where he calls them to prayer. They have come into a place of prayer and moving the hand of God, that these intercessors are moved upon by the Holy Spirit to pray for individuals, to pray for missionaries, to pray for pastors, evangelists, ministries, nations. And God will move on the behalf of their prayers. I remember, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of Roberts Leerdon. Anybody heard of Roberts Leerdon before? Roberts Leerdon. He had a big ministry back in the 80s, early 90s. His grandmother was an intercessor, and I remember hearing her testimony talking about how God would move on her heart to pray. And she was talking about how when God was calling her to intercede, there would be times in the middle of the day, on the job. She used to work in the fields, like in spinach fields and stuff like that. And whenever she'd be in prayer, or she'd be there working, taking weeds out or doing whatever she was doing, all of a sudden she'd feel the moving of the Holy Spirit to pray for whatever it would be, an individual, a ministry, whatever. And she says that right there in the middle of the field, she'd get on her knees before God as she began to cry out to God in intense prayer for that situation. And she was saying one time she was praying so strongly, and the warfare in the spirit as she was praying was so strong. She said that, to be honest with you, she said she was afraid to open her eyes lest she see the battle that was then being engaged while she was praying. Intercession and prayer involves warfare at times, and intercession is one of those aspects of prayer that can be intense. Sometimes it can involve what we'll talk about later, travailing in prayer. But those are times when we are literally fighting in prayer. And those are some of the realities of praying. And so let's continue on with the next set of notes. Let me get you one, Sister Susie. The first one is meditation. Let's see if it's going. Meditation. Finally got some super glue on this thing, Brother Pedro. This thing was falling apart last time. I put some super glue in there to hold this thing together. Meditation. Meditation is another aspect of prayer. This is something that you and I will do when we're alone with the Lord. It can also be done when we're in prayer in the morning or whenever we do our time of devotions. There's that terminology. You've heard the word devotions. It's just describing the time when you get alone with God and you're just devoting time to Him. We can spend time whenever. God doesn't say in the Word, do it at a specific time. You do find that the psalmist did it in the morning. Early in the morning will I rise up and seek thee. The prophet Daniel prayed in the morning, at noon, and at night. A lot of the Jews had that ritual of prayer where they would pray literally three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Jews, even today, that are truly practicing their Judaism. I'm not talking about the secular Jews, but those that are religious still do pray three times a day. That doesn't mean you and I have to do it that way. But if you pray in the morning, if you pray at night, if you pray at the noontime, at the lunch break, you get alone with God, wherever it may be, get alone and escape and get in your car and have your devotions there. It really doesn't matter. That's at a time when there will be this meditation that will occur. Sometimes it happens after reading God's Word. We begin to meditate. Now, to meditate means this. It means to focus one's thoughts on, to reflect on, or ponder over something. So again, just to focus our thoughts, and it's all with meditation. Now, notice the contrast. We talked about world religions just a few weeks back. And in the world religions, we talked about the Buddhists. We talked about the Hindus. You could even talk about the Muslims and their meditative techniques. Those that meditate in other religions are literally trying to empty themselves of themselves. And we're not called to do that as Christians. Our meditation involves focusing our thoughts on, reflecting on, and pondering over something, but this something is really the person of Jesus Christ, amen, or His Word. that we are putting our minds and our thoughts upon the Word, and we're meditating on it. We're allowing the Word to go into our minds and our hearts. It's being rehearsed within. We're reflecting on the words of God. We are pondering over those things that have been stated. Now, there are different forms of the Hebrew word, three different Hebrew words, but they're translated to meditate or meditation in the Old Testament. But those same words are also translated to consider. It has that element where you're considering these things. For instance, whenever you're in prayer or you've been reading the Word, you're considering the Lord in your heart. You're rehearsing these things in your mind to consider, to muse, to be deep in thought, to ponder, to contemplate, to think, or even to mutter to oneself, or to rehearse these things and repeat these things in your mind and even through your lips. The very things about the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And you can kind of see the word meditation in the scripture. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And I'll wait for you to get there. But remember the word meditation and consider what the psalmist is saying here and what he is meditating upon. It says this, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers or scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." What is the law of the Lord? What does it mean? Does it mean the Ten Commandments? Or what else can it mean? The law of the Lord. The Word of God, definitely, the Word of God. His statutes, his word. So in his, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is where our meditation should be. You know, sometimes it's easy for you and me, and I throw myself in there, sometimes to get distracted with things. Isn't that right? Sometimes we're meditating on everything else but the Word of God. But it's a good practice to meditate on God's Word. But will we meditate on God's Word if we're not spending time and delighting in it? I doubt it. The things that capture our hearts are what's going to capture our mind. Whatever we're filling our hearts with and filling ourselves with is what's going to be in our minds. And so the actual thing that's going to help us in our meditating is going to be that we're delighting first in God's law. Just like the psalmist said, it is delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Our meditation will be on the Word of God if we're filling ourselves with the Word. And that's why it's so important for you and I as believers to spend time in his Word. Amen? To fill ourselves with God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean you have to read, you know, all 66 books within a month, you know, of the Bible. But it does mean that we will discipline ourselves to read the Word of God. It takes discipline. If we don't discipline ourselves, we won't do it. If we don't make the point to get up in the morning or stay up late or get the Word of God, we will not invest in it. We will not spend time in it if we're not going to discipline ourselves. It's just like any discipline. For instance, a discipline of exercise. We're not going to exercise if we're not disciplined to do it, are we? I mean, most of the time, we'd rather not do it. But it always starts with discipline. But then after a while, that discipline will become a delight. Before you know it, you're going to begin to see results of the things like exercise. If we will be consistent and we will discipline ourselves, we will see the result. The same way, the Word of God will begin to really take an important part of our hearts. Psalm chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, or 63, Psalm 63, verses 5 through 6, says this, "My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I will think of you through the watches of the night." In the King James, it says, "I will meditate on you through the watches of the night." And so it all will come as we will meditate. See, and it takes discipline to do that, to fill our hearts and to fill our minds with God's Word. And as we do, it will cause us to meditate on Him. Marvin Vincent, in Vincent's Word Study, says this: meditation is talking within the mind. Don't you like that definition? I think he really defines it well. Meditation is talking within the mind. It's like talking and rehearsing these things within our minds concerning the Word of God, meditating on what the Word says. It also means, last but not least in this section, it means again to rehearse and ponder in the mind for the purpose of a more complete understanding, assimilation, and application of truth. An assimilation means that you're going to get those words and you're going to begin to decipher them. You're going to begin to rehearse them more and more, begin to understand these things point by point. It begins to be broken apart to be understood even better. And so meditation involves, again, the rehearsing of these things in our minds so that we'll get a greater and more in-depth understanding of the truth of God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:15 says this: be diligent in, or meditate upon, these matters, he said. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. See, the more that we're going to do our meditation in God's Word, there will be a progression. There's going to be a depth. There's going to be a greater grasp of the truth of God's Word. And so meditation is definitely a term related to prayer. You see, sometimes in prayer, we can spend time in meditation. You see, whenever we come to prayer and we have that discipline of prayer in our lives, it's not that we're in there always talking. Did you know that? God is not waiting just to hear us talk the whole half hour or the whole hour. You don't have to be the only one talking. Sometimes you can be there quietly meditating on the beauty of who God is and on His Word. It involves all of these things. Sometimes in prayer, you're not going to be able to sit back because the burden of prayer is so heavy that you're going to begin to pray with such intercession that you won't have time to meditate. Instead, you're involved in war. And so it involves all these things. And so all these words, again, are very appropriate. The next one.
Pastor.
Yeah.
Interesting how God puts in His part when you, just what you brought forth, mm-hmm. was in yesterday's devotion, a little bit.
Yeah.
Rich. I don't know if you read it. Mm. It's just, I'm rich.
And yeah, yeah.
Focused on, dear Father, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Thank you that your instructions give wise advice. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches.
Mm.
Psalms 119.
Wow.
So
yeah.
It's just like you reinforce, something that was probably done, a year ago.
Yeah.
And at this time, same thing.
Isn't that amazing how God does that? Yeah, it's really neat when God's doing that. You know, you're reading God's Word, or you're listening to a radio program, or you read a devotion like that, and then all of a sudden, it's just being confirmed in many different ways. That's how God really is reinforcing the truth in our hearts, you know, and it begins to make inroads into what we're learning, what we're studying, what God's developing in our hearts and lives. That's neat. That's neat how God's doing that. But another term is petition. To petition. Now, petition, of course, is a very familiar word, I think, to us, but it means this. Simply, it means an earnest request. Something asked for or requested. It's a petition. Whenever we ask, do you have any prayer requests or any prayer petitions? Again, they're just earnest prayer requests. You know, and petition is definitely something that we do in prayer. Sometimes you and I will come into God's presence and we will petition Him with earnestness because we need Him to move in a particular situation. Now, there's four different Hebrew words that are used to translate this word. The Hebrew, of course, involves the Old Testament and it means petition. Two of the words share a common root, which is tenena and tanen, and both are translated again request. So it's all about a petition is a request to God, an earnest request. And it's nothing wrong for us to come into God's presence and request for his moving, for his operation, for him to intervene, whatever. There's another verb in there, bakash, it's translated petition in Ezra. But all of it really involves these different kinds of requests. They're also translated supplication or a cry for mercy. Another word is she'ela. It's translated request. The bakash is translated petition in Ezra. And again, it even means to seek or to search for. And so all these words are intertwined together in regards to our requests. We're seeking after God. We're searching for an answer. Even in speaking to Hannah, Eli said, "Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked." Or in other words, have granted your petition in the King James. That he has granted what you have asked for. And you all remember Hannah was really in need. She was crying out to God for an answer. She wanted a son. She wanted a child. I mean, she was had been barren. I mean, she was tired of being troubled about it. And she's in intense prayer. But then Eli answered and said, "May he grant unto you your petition." She said, "I want a child. And if you give me him, I will give him back to you," in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And of course, she honored that word and gave Samuel to the Lord. And he grew up to be the last judge and the first of the prophets, really, during the time of the kings. Petition, again, also has this intertwined with it. It occurs in the New Testament, coming from three different Greek words, diesis, emphanizo, and hekur, whatever. The King James also uses it to translate the word requests, etima. Again, they're all referred to prayer. Philippians 4:6 says it this way, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And so to petition the Lord is to ask him to move, is to make our request known. And there's everything appropriate about asking for him to move in those scenarios. Okay? The next one is very important, praying in the Spirit. And the reason why this one is important is because not only are we Christians, but, you know, in the Assemblies of God or any other Pentecostal denomination, we believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that there is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where God has given to us a prayer language to pray in tongues or praying in the Spirit. Bless you. The thing about this is there is what is called praying in the Spirit in the sense that you're not praying in the flesh. You know, praying in the flesh can be praying without understanding. We're just blathering words. Praying in the Spirit can also involve praying, knowing the mind of the Spirit concerning situations. But more than that, as a Pentecostal, praying in the Spirit means praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit in our prayer language. Now, let's just say it here. Now, the expression praying in the Spirit is derived mainly from Jude 20 and from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. And so I want us to get our Bibles out and let's turn to those verses. Let me grab mine real fast from here. Jude, of course, is just one chapter, so that's why it's Jude 20. But let's look at the book of Jude real quick. It's right before the book of Revelation. But Jude makes this interesting statement that we must consider now. This is Jude 20. It says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit." Pray in the Spirit. So that's the first area where we get that terminology, praying in the Spirit. But let's go to 1 Corinthians as well and look at how Paul describes it here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, in chapters 12 through 14, he deals with the gifts of the Spirit. That's definitely a Pentecostal few chapters. But chapter 14 and verse 15, let's see what Paul says here. He says this, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And what's interesting about this is what Paul is describing as praying in the Spirit. And there's also the element of singing in the Spirit, but then with the understanding. Notice the difference. To pray in the Spirit, to pray with our understanding. And Paul is describing something about praying in the Spirit, and it is this. When Paul was praying in his spirit, or when he was praying in the Spirit, he was signifying that he was praying in tongues. Now notice how he describes it again in chapter 14, verse 14. Now remember, we just looked at verse 15, but look at chapter 14, verse 14. He says, If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what Paul is describing, this praying in the Spirit, is that when you are praying in the Spirit, your mind doesn't understand what your prayer language is saying. Isn't that right? For those that speak in other tongues, you usually can't understand a word that they're saying. Not only do we not understand what they're saying, but you don't even understand your own prayer language. And so the mind is left unfruitful. There's no understanding. Sometimes that causes some to not pray in the Spirit. But the Spirit-filled believer, the one that is baptized in the Holy Spirit, should pray in tongues as much as they can, whenever they can. They should be exercising their prayer language. Now, the reason why is because when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying the mind and the will of God. You're not praying amiss. You're always going to be hitting the bullseye when you're praying in the Spirit. There will be times when you're in prayer and God will move on you to pray in the Spirit, and you just got to pray. And sometimes in the Spirit you can sense God moving through your prayers, moving on the behalf of some situation. Sometimes you're praying with your understanding. God move in this person's heart. Save this individual. And there can become times as you're praying with your understanding that you'll be moved to pray in the Spirit for that situation. And even though your mind doesn't understand, in the Spirit you're praying mysteries, but when you're praying the mind and the will of God. And so praying in the Spirit involves calling out to God in the Spirit. Praying in tongues is made possible by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever there is the praying in the prayer language, we must understand that you, as the believer, are at work in the praying. What do you mean, Pastor James? The Holy Spirit isn't just going to take over you. Did you hear what I just said? The Holy Spirit isn't just going to come on you and you're just going to be thrown into a trance and you don't even know what you're doing. That's not what happens. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, you can pray in the Spirit whenever you need to and want to. It's not going to happen that you're just there and all of a sudden just go off in tongues. But you'll be sensing in the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, to pray in tongues. What are you saying, Pastor James? Well, let's go forward here. Listen to this. Praying in the Spirit is defined as that praying which springs from the merging of the human spirit with the Holy Spirit, issuing in a prayerful utterance in an unknown tongue. But I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, this is what it said. He says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then?" He says, "I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding." You notice that? What Paul is saying, I can pray in the Spirit, and I can also pray with my understanding. But notice Acts chapter 2. This is very familiar to Pentecostals. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. When talking about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, this is when the early church was first filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice the terminology in Acts chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says this: "When the day of Pentecost had come," the King James says was fully come, "they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like a rushing mighty wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire being distributed and resting on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Or the way that King James says it, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But what I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, even like Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, I will pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with my understanding also. In other words, he can be praying with his understanding, and then he can pray in the Spirit. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they spoke in other tongues. Notice who's doing the speaking. Who is the one speaking in the tongues? Are they just being overcome and they just can't control themselves? Or what's happening here? Notice what it says here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. They were the ones doing the speaking, but it was the Holy Spirit that was giving the utterance. Whenever we speak in tongues, I'm talking about as Pentecostals, talking about praying in the Spirit, we are the ones that will be giving voice to what the Spirit is giving within our spirit. We speak, He gives the utterance. And we begin to sense in our spirit those words, and we begin to give voice to those words, and we'd be praying in the Spirit. Amen? Listen, whenever someone is praying about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, some have the mistaken notion that the way that they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that someone's going to lay their hand on, they're going to be knocked out under the power, and then all of a sudden they're going to be speaking in tongues uncontrollably. Now, that can happen, but more often than not, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Whenever we pray for an individual to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we pray for them, but they are going to begin to sense, as they say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, they open their hearts to God. They will begin to sense in their spirit the words, but they are the ones that are going to have to speak them. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Whenever we got saved, for instance, whenever we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we received Him by faith in our hearts. Isn't that right? We didn't, I don't know if you felt anything, but I didn't feel anything. I just know I accepted Him by faith into my heart. But then with my mouth, I began to tell others, I am saved. Confession was made unto salvation. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We believe in our hearts, and we confess with our mouths. The same way, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. But we speak the words of the Spirit as He gives us the utterance. That's why, listen to me, whenever we're praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whether He baptizes in the service or He baptizes when you're alone at home, you're not going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're not speaking. You know, I remember at the school, we prayed for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they'd be at the altar, and we'd tell them, raise your hands, they'd raise their hands, and I'd tell them, okay, receive the Holy Spirit, you know, be baptized, whatever. And I remember some of them would be there just like that, with their mouth closed. You see, they're the ones that are going to do the speaking. The Holy Spirit is just not going to take over them. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. They spoke, He gave the utterance. They spoke, He gives the utterance. And that's why we can be baptized, to be honest with you, in the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait 10 years. You don't have to wait 20 years. You don't have to wait till you're super holy and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. He made us holy by the blood. And we can receive the Holy Spirit right now by faith. And He, as we open our hearts to Him, He'll give us the utterance and we speak it. That's why you have some that will feel like, well, it was just a bunch of words. No, it's tongues. Let me give you a story. You all ready for a story? I mean, I'm talking about praying in the Spirit. I think as Pentecostals, we don't talk enough about it. But there was this one guy in a particular church who was seeking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Evangelists would come through their church and pray for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he would always be at the altar. He would go there to the front, and he'd want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, this evangelist comes through, he's at the altar, he's lifting up his hands, they've laid their hands on him, others are speaking in tongues around him, and he just seems to never receive. And this happened for years. The next evangelist, the same thing happens, he's not speaking in tongues, he begins to grow sad and wonder, God, why are you filling everybody else, not me, what's wrong with me? And so 9 years later, another evangelist came through, praying for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so they laid their hands on him. And when they laid their hands on him to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, in his mind he thought, well, I'm just going to blurt out whatever I feel in my heart. And so they laid their hands on him and he blurted out whatever he felt in his spirit at the time. And so he spoke in this, you know, unintelligible language, these words, but he didn't feel anything. He didn't feel all heaven come down. I heard an evangelist say when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they opened their eyes and they saw raindrops coming down from heaven, and each raindrop had a syllable on it. And so he began to say all the syllables, and before he was speaking in tongues. Another evangelist says that they were preaching. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, wanted to be baptized. He says as he was driving to the next meeting on his horse, in the middle of it, just baptized in the Holy Spirit. My aunt Della, she was praying for the Holy Spirit. One night she was asleep, she dreamed she was filled with the Holy Spirit, woke up and was speaking with other tongues. You know, like, wow, all this nice emotion. This guy, after 9 years, blurted out, didn't feel anything. So he says, that wasn't real, it was just me. And so there was these little missionary ladies. They had just come from the mission field, they were in the service, and when they heard him just blurt out, they just heard him speak, they got all excited. They said, oh, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. You're all excited. Little nice Pentecostal ladies, you know. They were all like, wow, you know. But he says, and he told those ladies, no, no, it was just me. I just blurted out. I didn't feel anything. And they said, no, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We heard you. He says, no, I just blurted out. And so they said, no, when you spoke, you spoke in the language of the people that we have been missionaries to for many years. And what you were saying, even that little blurting, were words that were glorifying God. He didn't feel a thing. Believe it or not, the baptism in the Holy Spirit has as much to do with faith as our salvation does. See, sometimes we're led to believe we have to feel this overcoming power and this surge, and we have to feel electricity. But that isn't faith. Now, thank God for feelings, but feelings aren't always there. Can you imagine if our walk with God depended on feelings all the time? Then we would, you know, you walk with God and, you know, you walk with the Lord for the first few months. It seems like you're riding high, but then what happens when the feelings aren't there? You lost your salvation? No. You see, our walk is a walk of faith. It has nothing to do with our feelings. And it's the same thing with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, some people feel something. I have a cousin. She passed away a couple years ago. She says when she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, she just felt like she was, she just felt like she went out under the power, you know, being slain in the Spirit. She didn't feel a thing. She doesn't even remember hitting the ground. She just felt like she was floating on clouds and came out speaking in tongues. Wow, that's a nice experience, but that doesn't mean it's going to be your experience or mine. Mine wasn't like that. I didn't feel a thing. I just received the Holy Spirit in my little Dodge car, a little white Dodge Omni car, man. Before, it was like in 1993 or so. I mean, I wanted the Holy Spirit. I was seeking for the Holy Spirit. I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd come to the confraternidad. I'd ask somebody I knew that was speaking in tongues. I'd say, how did you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? They'd tell me their story, and man, I was just wanting it so bad. I haven't dreamed about the Holy Spirit coming upon me. I mean, but I'll tell you what, when I did begin to speak with other tongues, I didn't feel a shed of any kind of electricity. I didn't feel a dove flying and land on my back. I didn't feel anything. And so sometimes in my flesh, my own understanding, I'd want to doubt the experience because I didn't feel anything. I mean, everybody else seemed to. Why didn't I? But then I remember, even though I was doubting, there would be times when I needed to pray because I just would sense in the Spirit just I needed to pray. I don't know if you've ever been there. Sometimes you don't even know what to pray for, but you know there's a battle going on. And I remember I'd get on my knees on the side of my bunk bed. I was still living at home at the time. Got on my bunk bed and I began to just pray in that prayer language. And I can sense in the spirit that God was moving. And so as I began to grow and began to understand all these things, I began to not doubt what I had received, because I received it by faith. And then eventually feelings came. Now, I'm not saying I received feelings when I was speaking in tongues, but there were feelings of the Spirit that can't be explained, but that I was sensing the moving of the Holy Spirit in that particular situation. I remember one time I was at church, and I don't remember how it happened, but I remember one time my dad had gone to church, and at the time he was an alcoholic, and I don't know why I felt this, but I did. And I was standing there at the back of the pews, and I saw my dad go to the altar, and I don't know, all of a sudden from the tip of my head to the soles of my feet, I began to feel, going up and down through me, like these waves of electricity, literally, just up and down. It was just going straight up and down from the tip of the head to the soles of the feet. I can't explain it, but I know it was a moving of the Holy Spirit at that moment for that situation. And another time at the Bible school, a minister came through. They weren't even talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit came upon me to such an extent that I remember I was just overflowing, not in tongues or acting the fool, but I was just excited. There was just a joy. And I've never gone drunk. I've never drank. My dad was an alcoholic. I still remember as a young boy, I said, I'm not going to drink like my dad. I remember it just never was there. But I know that I was so full of the Holy Spirit that night that I sensed, I don't know if it's proper terminology, but I was buzzed in the Spirit that night, because there was a moving of the Holy Spirit upon me that night that was so real. And so feelings did come. Feelings will come. God wants to bless us with feelings at times. We're emotional people. Sometimes we feel emotions. But we don't depend on feelings to judge what we've received. We depend upon God's Word. And so all in all of that to say, praying in the Spirit is an avenue, a way to pray to God, that you are praying the right thing when you're praying in the Spirit. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues every time you pray. Paul said this. He says, I pray in tongues more than you all. And yet you would have probably never known that he spoke in tongues, because listen to this. Sometimes Pentecostals are guilty of this. Sometimes you're in a prayer meeting and all they do is just shout out in their tongues, and they're not even paying attention to the one that's praying. You ever been there? Sometimes they're just over there saying all kinds of stuff in tongues and they're not even paying attention. No, the Bible says when we're in prayer, in agreement, we've got to be in agreement with the one that's praying. But sometimes it's just a bunch of words. Paul says, I would rather say 3 words that everyone can understand than 3,000 words that no one can understand and agree with. David Wilkerson, and I'll close with this. I remember being around him quite a bit. I mean, not an extreme amount, but enough in services, church services, many services at Times Square Church, New York City. He came to chapel, did chapels at the school. And never once did you hear him speak in tongues. You never heard him. But he prayed in tongues all the time when he was in prayer, personally, on the streets, when he was praying about ministry events, praying about going to the school. But you don't have to go and show off and just show how spiritual you are with your tongues. That has nothing to do with that. Our prayer language is exactly to be used in prayer. The only time that our prayer language or the gift of tongues will operate is in the church service. And that is not the prayer language. It's the gift of tongues being used. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, especially 14, he says, do all pray with tongues? Do all speak with tongues? And he was saying, no. But there's a difference between the gift of tongues that must be interpreted by the gift of interpretation of tongues than the one that is baptized in the Holy Spirit and prays in a prayer language. Your prayer language is to be used for prayer, for worship, for seeking God. Where the gift of tongues is when God moves upon that individual who has that gift in the church service or the prayer meeting, and at that moment, they're moved upon by the Holy Spirit to give that utterance in tongues. That utterance in tongues is to be interpreted. If not, it's a waste of time. That's why Paul said, the one that's going to speak in that unknown tongue must know if there's an interpreter in the congregation. Because if there isn't one that can interpret, then don't waste everybody's time to speak in the tongue, because no one understands it. Or, he said, pray that you can interpret it. God can move on an individual to pray or speak in the gift of tongues, and can also give that same one the ability to interpret that tongue as well. And so all of this to say, praying in the Spirit is a very powerful, powerful tool, weapon in our armament in regards to prayer. You see, you're not going to hear about this in this way from our Baptist friends that don't believe in this. Now, they'll say praying in the Spirit is praying with the mind of the Spirit, with the understanding of God. And yes, you can pray that way. But when we talk about praying in the Spirit, there is praying in prayer languages, that unknown language, not known by you or by the one sitting next to you, but you're praying the mind and the will of God. And so if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you pray in tongues as much as you can, because we don't always know how to pray when we have to pray. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, seek God for the baptism. He wants to fill you. It's a gift for, the Bible says, unto your children and all those that are afar off. It's not limited to preachers. It's not limited to missionaries. It's limited to every child of God. All we have to do is receive it by faith. Amen? Now remember, he's going to give the utterance. You will do the speaking. So he's not going to force your mouth open and your tongue is going to go start moving. That's just not the way it is. You are cooperating with him. Amen? When you're praying in tongues. And so, anyways, let's stop there. Boy, does that clock go by when we're having some good times. Anyways, let's pray. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would use everything that we've discussed, even though we've only gone through just a few words today, that you would use all that we discussed today to give us a greater hunger and desire to pray. I pray, Lord, if there are any in this room that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, it would not be something to be afraid of, that it would not feel like it's something that you're just going to take over, because you won't. But, Lord, that you would help us to have faith and to receive by faith what you've promised. And that, Lord, as we receive, Lord God, that baptism, that we will begin to speak in those languages as you give that utterance. And so give us a greater desire for more of you. Help us to hunger so much more for more of Jesus. And as we begin to seek your face and we're intimately acquainted with you, that, Lord, you would help us to grow and to develop such an intimate prayer life that, Lord, we can't even exist without spending time with you in prayer. That it won't be just a religious duty. It won't be something we're supposed to do. But it would be something that we're delighting in. Lord, it would be something that we just take joy in all the time. Help us to delight in your law and meditate upon it. Help us, Lord, to bring our petitions to you. Help us to pray in the Spirit, Lord. And I ask that, Lord, through it all, that you would be glorified. Thank you for all that you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all.